Let's turn in the scriptures to Hebrews 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 28. Hebrews 9, and starting in verse 1, these are the words of the living and true God. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, for salvation. And those are the words of God. The last chapter, in chapter 8, we heard that the old covenant or old dispensation the Old Testament with its ceremonial worship under the Old Covenant had been abrogated, done away with, not speaking of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, but the Old Covenant, but using that language of Testament here in Hebrews 9, of what that old pointed to in reality, that transition was made to the new, and the new being the real, the old being the shadow. And we remember here that the Old Covenant and its ceremonial worship was not to be rested in, but to prepare for the gospel and its worship under the new covenant or New Testament. Verses 1 through 5, we see the tabernacle description being the place of worship, which shows us also of the sanctuary. We heard the language of the sanctuary that is the holy place. We often see in the Scriptures the holy place being the sanctuary, and the holiest of all, the holy of holies, being that which into which we now enter in glory forever in Christ and by the strength of the Holy Spirit. So we ought not to speak of this place being the sanctuary, but we ought to be thankful that we get to enter into the Holy of Holies, to the very throne of God, through the blood of Christ. And then through verse 7, we learn about the worship and services performed in the tabernacle, the old covenant by the priest, in the ceremonial law. But then in the rest of the chapter, giving the realities of these things, what they pointed forward to, the continual sacrifices, showing that they were not perfect, could not make anyone perfect, could not cleanse the conscience. But Christ, who is perfect, came to make perfect and cleanse the conscience. Christ's body being the perfect tabernacle, His blood showing forth the perfect and final sacrifice by which He obtained eternal redemption and the perfect cleansing of the conscience of the child of God. Now He is the mediator of the new covenant who brings about the promise of your eternal inheritance, Christians, as it says. That covenant promise was only brought to fruition. The testament, that is the language here of last will and testament, it is only brought about through death. Just like if we make our last will and testament, it is only brought to fruition when we die. The same way here, Christ, through His death, that bringing those covenant promises to fruition and through the shedding of His blood. Christ's blood, which purifies our souls and cleanses us of our sin. We see in verse 23 that the temple, the tabernacle, everything of the old covenant worship were copies of the things in heaven. That sometimes when we first hear that, that might strike you as somewhat odd. The things of the Old Testament, the old covenant with the temple and the showbread, all those things, the altar of sacrifice, all those things were copies, shadows of the reality, what was happening, what is happening in heaven. And even especially before the throne. And so Christ entered heaven, it says, appearing before the Father, pleading for us as our mediator who sits on the throne, that throne which is in the Holy of Holies, or pictured in the Holy of Holies, the reality that He now sits on that throne. The mercy seat, in other words. And so that we will then, because He appears in heaven now, sitting on the throne, we will appear before Him saved from this world. And that's what we have foreshadowed today as we worship Him every Lord's Day. We come before Him. God's people, this is our Savior who gave His body and blood, and through that sacrifice made a way for us to come unto Him through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, into His very presence, before His throne, the mercy seat. He's made a way for us to come unto Him, into His very presence, and worship Him as we do now. And thankfully, we have that, which only in the old covenant, only the high priest could do that once a year. How much more are we blessed today to be able to come before Him in this way? And so we ought to, that ought to lead to greater faith and love for Him, but also greater obedience to His commands. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given His all, His body, His blood, that we often celebrate in the Lord's Supper, showing that forth through signs and seals of the bread and the cup. Father, we're thankful that we, through the scriptures, have that picture of what's happening in heaven. Though we don't really understand fully what that means, of that being the shadow and what's in heaven being that reality, what that really looks like, I'm sure we could speculate, and many have speculated, but we will not. Father, because we know, we trust in you that the picture is glorious, and the reality is more than we could ever comprehend or put into words. To come now spiritually before the very throne of God, one day, most really, although really we do come before the throne now, we will really, really come before the throne in glory when we enter in. And Father, we cannot wait for that time. And yet, Father, we sometimes are fearful of that because we know it comes through death of our bodies. But Father, we are thankful that you brought about the death of your Son, that through his death he confirmed and secured and brought to fruition all the covenant promises of the covenant of grace, and the new covenant, and all the other covenants, the administrations from the one given to Adam in Genesis 3:15 to the one given with Moses in Exodus 19, and the one given to David in 2 Samuel 7 and what we just heard in 1 Chronicles. Father, you are a gracious and merciful God, and you have given us many promises of a people who will love and follow after in faith, numbering the stars in the heaven, the sand on the seashore. You've given us the great promises that we will be a royal priesthood, as we sort of see implied here as we apply it to our lives. And Father, we're thankful that you've given us the King that we've studied in Chronicles, the forever King who sits on a forever throne in a forever kingdom, and all the great promises that go along with these, and the new covenant, as we see in Hebrews being applied. And so, Father, we ask that you would be exalted, that your Son would be exalted to the highest place, as he already is, and he would be kept there forever. For he deserves all honor and praise and glory for what he has done and what you have done through him for us. And now by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue lifting up our hearts unto you when we gather on the Lord's Day to worship you morning and evening. We ask that you would help us and encourage us in Christ, but also turn us from our sin, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, and teach us, Father, from your word, with all application for our good and profit, that we would be equipped for every good work. Father, we also, as we'll study this evening, and we've heard today about nations and kings like David, Father, we pray for our rulers, our government, both locally and at the national level. Father, we ask that you would turn them from their sin and their heinous and wickedness, their continual rebelling against you. Father, turn them from that and turn them unto your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, that they would bow the knee to him and they would serve him. And so have that, as we heard in the call to worship this morning, that worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may they kiss the Son, and may we call them to kiss the Son, even in our evangelism as we have opportunity. And Father, we ask that you would not only save them from their sins and turn them to your Son, but that they would rule by your grace and mercy to us. They would rule according to your law and according to your word and in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may you grow your kingdom, and may you do so here on earth. And we are asking that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In all things, Father. Of course, we lift up our request to you about our government and about our worship of you, your worship, as we gather before your throne. And Father, we ask that you would be with us in our marriages, that you would grow us in strength and communication together and love for one another as we are to image forth that relationship of Christ and the church. Father, may we, by your Holy Spirit, be sanctified in our marriages to show the gospel forth that much more. Father, we pray for our children, that they would turn unto you and obey you and love you in all things. We ask for our congregation that you would continue growing us in faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true communion with him. And also, Father, grow us in number, that we would be able to be more sustainable. But also, of course, that's of really the least importance. Father, we ask for more people for your glory, that more would come in and sing your praises, more would come in and declare your name, praise your name, to go out into the world and declare the good news of Jesus Christ, that there would be more disciples and more children of God, all for the sake of your glory. Father, we sometimes have sinful desires of the growth of the church, that we would grow, and so we'd be more, we'd be bigger, we'd have more finances to use and stuff like that. And those, of course, those things are good, well and good. But Father, above all of that, we pray for your glory to be done on on earth as it is in heaven. Father, show forth and grow your kingdom, and the exaltation of your Son may it grow in abundance, and that his name would be on every lips, every mouth. And Father, cleanse us of our sin. Father, how prideful we can be at times and selfish. Father, humble us before your throne and remind us that we come before the very throne of God, in which even Isaiah said, "Woe is me." So, Father, we ask for your help. Turn us from our sin and turn us unto you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.